Amen. Hallelujah. Are your shackles thrown in the sea? Amen. Wow. What a beautiful thing that we can hold on to is the fact that our shackles that held us captive, they've been thrown in the sea, and we are free to be able to worship and to be part of God's family. And so this morning, thank you all for taking the time to come out and share together in the fellowship this morning. We'll get some sound there shortly. And enjoying this time together. So as we do that, we are, again, we become part of something that is much bigger than ourselves when we enter into a time of hearing the word together, singing together, sharing together. And then after the message here, we'll have a meal together. So we're looking forward to that as well. Just invite the Spirit of God to move here this morning to interpret His Word. I've been assigned to preach this morning, and that is only done, I believe, by the help of the Holy Spirit. Is what I say and what reaches your ears, hopefully, is accurate, and we'll pray to that extent that the enemy will not be able to twist anything that comes from my mouth to your ears this morning. I am going to continue on the subject of redeeming our time. I think there's some more that there is to be said on this subject. And this morning we're going to look at a little bit more. And the focus of the message this morning is the gift of rest. The gift of rest. I worked for one of the first jobs I had. I worked for one of the neighbors where I told you different times already that I worked with mules and the neighbor farm with mules. And one of the essential things about farming with mules is that you need to know when to give the mule a rest and when to just work him to the bone. And so it was kind of an interesting thing for me to learn, having grown up with a tractor. You ran it till it was out of gas, but with a mule, you had to decide when they were tired and needed to stop and take a break and get rest. And you couldn't just take that mule out there and work for the day and expect it to last all day or to be able to go again the next day. So there was a rhythm to working with a mule. You would get to the end of the field. You had to stop. You didn't just turn around and go back the way you came when you were plowing or harrowing, disking, or whatever you were doing. You had to stop and let the mule rest. And I was young yet, and I wasn't sure how long to let the mule rest because I kind of enjoyed the rest. You know, we'd get to the end of the field. There was a shade tree there, and you stop and sit under the shade tree. So I discovered one day I came in to the barn, and the farmer that I was working for, he chided me a little bit in that I'm letting the mules rest too much. So I was letting them stand too long, and they were pretty frisky yet at the end of the day. And he thought they should have been worn down a little more by the end of the day. But the leading into this message this morning, thinking about how that God has designed within all of us a rhythm of work. And that we don't just go full tilt and expect to be able to do that all day long, all week long, all life long. There is a rhythm that God created that we need to be aware of and that we come in touch with and that we need to become real with. And I think it's all about this whole idea of redeeming our time wisely is if we are not taking the time to appropriately use the gift of rest that God has given us, then we're not redeeming our time wisely because we will wear out. We will burn out. Those mules, when they were rested the proper amount of time, got more work done in a day than what if I would have just pushed them all day long because they slow down and they slow down and then they're wore out and they're not able to do it. So they had to rest. And so do we. God has created in our system, in our world, He has created the need for rest. He Himself demonstrated that when He created the world in 6 days, and then the seventh day He rested. And if we think we can get away with doing it without resting, then we got a problem. Not that God was, I do not believe for one moment that God was exhausted and his tongue was hanging out and that he needed to sit for one day just doing nothing. I do not believe that to be the truth. But God was showing to us that we need it. We need it. And the whole world needs it. Everything around us is in need. So, looking at Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, and you don't need to turn there. I'm eventually going to wind up in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, where we will look at the Sabbath day and spend a little bit of a time there. But till we get there, let's look at this. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And my question to you this morning is, what is, when you read that verse, when you read those verses there, what is the will of the Lord in your life? What is the will of the Lord? And I know that if I were to open that up for comment, that I would get all kinds of comments about what the will of the Lord is. But there's a few things that I thought about in Scripture that I'm going to just share some verses with you that I believe speak to what the will of the Lord is and which we should pay attention to. Matthew 22, 37 through 39 says this, "Jesus said to him, then when they asked him what the greatest commandment was, he responded like this. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And I thought about this whole thing of redeeming your time wisely. We are not redeeming our time wisely if there are things that are standing in the way of us loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. If there are things that are getting in the way of us doing that, then we're not redeeming our time wisely. And as the verse goes on in verse 39, "And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're not redeeming our time wisely if we are so bound up and caught up and so busy and so hurried that we do not have time to love our neighbor as ourself. How are you doing this morning? How are you doing with those things? Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What is it that's standing in the way of you being able to do what the will of God is? And it says in 2 Peter 3, 9, not in these exact words, but the context of it is that the will of the Lord is that not one soul should perish. And I ask this morning, what is standing in the way of being part of what God's will is, what God's plan is? If there is anything that's standing in the way of that, then we are not redeeming our time wisely. Galatians 6:10 says this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. What is standing in the way of being able to do that? Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Another thing that I believe is the will of God, that we bear one another's burdens, that we share the burden together with someone that is in need. And if we are so caught up in being so busy in building our little empires, we don't have the opportunity to do that. Was there someone this week that you were able to help? Was there someone's burden you were able to carry this week? Or was it too much even to carry your own burden? So what does that have to do with redeeming our time wisely? If you're not doing the will of God, then you're not redeeming your time wisely. We are not redeeming our time wisely. If we're not honoring the biblical command, yes, and I say a command, to keep the Sabbath day and to rest at night so that our bodies can be refreshed. It's the temple of the Lord that you have. Then you're not going to be able to do the will of the Lord. Because we can't keep going in high gear. Don't work. It does not work. You might get some things done quickly, but I guarantee you in the end, many things will not be done right and will not take a time. Psalms 127 says this, verses 1 and 2. It's a song of ascents, sense of Solomon. It says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved lots of energy. Doesn't say that. It says, for so he gives his beloved sleep. It is a gift. Rest is a gift from God. And if we're going to be effective, if we're going to use our time wisely, redeem it wisely, then we need to understand and we need to get a grip on what it really means to be able to rest as God intended us to. Psalms 127, two of the verses that I just read, they highlight the futility of anxious, self-reliant toil, emphasizing that true provision comes from God, who grants restful sleep to his beloved. It talks about, in this here, it points out the vanity of anxiety. Working from early morning until late at night, driven by worry or bread of sorrows, is considered futile because it ignores God's sovereignty. If we are anxiously toiling to accomplish and to do and to make sure that everything is going to be as we need it, the Bible says that God gives his beloved sleep. It's a blessing, not just a necessity. Trust over toil. Trust over toil. We can get caught up in this whole idea that if we toil and labor enough, then we will be somehow better people in God's eyes. The New King James is what I read is says this, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. The NIV says, in vain you rise up early, stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. The New Living Translation says this, it is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his beloved ones. And stay with me. I know what you're thinking. I can see it. You're thinking, yeah, but I have to. I have to work. I have to toil and provide for my family. Yes, that is true. I understand that. We are called to provide for our families. We are supposed to be good stewards of our money. We are to visit the widows and the orphans. But you know what else we are to do? We are to honor the scripture that is calls us to stop, which is Sabbath. That is the literal meaning of the word is of Sabbath is to stop. And to, if you take a little further, is to stop and worship. Stop and not just, it's to stop and do nothing. Which is, I find it, you know, it's kind of interesting that we have to be careful because we can find ourselves in a culture that is really driven. But at the same time, there's another extreme. There is the extreme of just sitting back and doing nothing. And Proverbs talks about that not being right either. And so there's this balance that we need to find, that we need to walk in, that we can rest the right amount of time, work the right amount of time, that the rhythms stay the way God designed them to be. And I know you can feel like, well, Luke, it's easy for you to say that. The church is paying you to do nothing. Right? Okay. Anyway, not church. The church says, I am so grateful that the church has allowed for me to be able to do the work that God has called me to do as it relates to my work here at church at New Covenant. But I'm also grateful to Jim and Jeff and Jason and Byler Hydraulics for allowing me to put some time in there. So there's a balance that I believe that God has allowed for me that I believe is good, and I thank the church for that. I thank Jim for allowing that to be possible in my life. But what is standing between you and biblical rest? What is it that's standing between you and biblical rest? And I think this morning one of the things that you'll find me spending some time on is this whole thing that I believe that we have become slaves to our wants. We have become slaves to our wants. And that is one of the things that is causing us to, that is one of the things that is standing between us and what biblical rest is and what God has designed it to be, is this here, this bondage that we are in, that if I need to have this and I need to have that, and I know that social media and all that has added to this. There was a time where you saw your neighbors, whatever they had, it looked nice and that, but now you just go on this little smartphone and you can see where everybody went on vacation. And you say, well, wow, that would be nice. I would love to go on a vacation. I may never have thought of that, but there it is. It's put out in front of me. So-and-so got a new house. They redid their house, and their carpet looks nice, and I would like to have a nice new carpet. There's someone got a new car, and they take a picture of it, and it's shined up. It is just spotless, and I'm thinking, wow, my old Chevy, it just doesn't look quite as good anymore. And so we become slaves to what we want, and in doing that, many men today and families are under this here bondage of feeling like there's no other way. I have to work my fingers to the bone. There is no time for me to rest. How would I possibly make it happen if I didn't just work my fingers to the bone? Our culture today is constantly striving for more. But if you look at Scripture, we see that Jesus, I believe that he was an example, again, as we saw in the first message that I shared about this whole redeeming your time, that Jesus redeemed his time wisely while he was on earth. He took time to rest. He took time to get away and pray. He took time, and he encourages the disciples to do that as well. And so we thank the Lord for giving us those ideas. When thinking about time management and to-do lists, it's so easy to get overwhelmed. We have so much to do and so many things coming at us from all directions and so many responsibilities. It can seem like an impossible task. Like it's not possible to take some time to rest, if you know what I mean. But listen to what Jesus said. And I want for you this morning to be able to feel the words that he spoke. And I know this is related to our becoming saved and being relieved of the tyranny of the enemy. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you find yourself taking a deep breath? Saying, I'd like to feel that way. I'd like to feel like the burden is easy and it's light. I'd like to feel that way. You can. You can. And I don't know what each of your situations are this morning. I don't know what each of you are caught up in. I don't know what each of you are facing. I don't know what, but I know that if you're here and if you're a young mother this morning, I know that it is extremely difficult for you to get some rest. It's not just putting the children to bed and they stay there and they sleep all night so you can sleep all night. I understand that. But there are things that we add to our lives that make this all the more difficult. And again, I encourage us to approach it with balance. We live in a hustle culture. If you want to get more done, the world will often tell you, work harder, burn the midnight oil, sleep when you're dead. Have you heard these things? Another one is the devil doesn't sleep. Well, according to my Bible, he doesn't win either. So there's all kinds of these things that you hear that they sound good and all that, but do they work out in theory? To just work harder? Just get another job, work a night, work two jobs, sleep when you're dead, that kind of thing. But you see here, where I want to take us this morning is the recognizing that there were daily breaks that Jesus took part of, and he encouraged the disciples to do. I'm going to move on quickly. Mark 6:30 through 32 says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Get busy and get out there and teach more.' He said, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And so they departed to the deserted place in the boat by themselves.'" So it was that when they came to Jesus, they told him what all they were doing, and there were still people coming that needed help, that needed healing, that needed the gospel. But he said, "Come away, step aside, take a moment out of the day to rest." He told them to turn off their smartphones and just be alone for a while. He knew that what the disciples really needed was some rest. Most of us treat our days like a sprint, going as hard as we can, fast as we can, until finally we collapse in the evening. This is just not how God designed us to run. God created us to operate not as if we're in a sprint or a marathon, but a workout. I was amused as I heard that one of my grandsons got on the treadmill and ran for 3 miles, recorded on the treadmill, and by the time he was done, was hardly broke out in a sweat and not breathing real hard yet. But you can't do that when you sprint really fast. Get up in the morning, go as fast as you can. You don't last all day. You say, "Luke, it's not possible." Yes, it is. It is possible. It is possible. So I'm going to get a little scientific on you. I'm going to share something that there's actually a name for this here rhythm. And just listen as I read this, and hopefully you won't fall asleep. I know it might be a good time to catch up on your sleep as it gets boring. But Andrew Huberman is a distinguished neuroscientist and a tenured associate professor of neurobiology and ophthalmology at Stanford University School of Medicine. He is renowned for his groundbreaking research on brain development, plasticity, and neural regeneration. In addition to his academic work, Dr. Huberman is the host of a popular podcast where he shares insights on neuroscience, health, and mental well-being, making complex scientific concepts accessible to a broader audience. Ultradian cycles, let me say that word again, Ultradian cycles are approximately 90 minute psychological cycles that affect our focus and attention, and other processes throughout the night and the day. These cycles are distinct from a 24-hour circadian rhythms most are familiar with. In other words, the 24-hour cycle of working, going to bed, getting up, and working again. It's a little different than that. For the optimal focus and productivity, Dr. Huberman suggests engaging in work or learning for about 90 minutes at a time. This duration aligns with the natural cycle of our brain's capacity for concentration. He notes that the first few minutes may require a mental warm-up, and focus can fluctuate during this period, but generally our ability to concentrate diminishes significantly after 90 minutes due to the drop of neurochemicals like dopamine and some other things, and we lose focus. What do you think? So he's suggesting that our energy is put into a 90-minute wave. In other words, we work hard for 90 minutes, and then your brain needs to adjust. And you work again for 90 minutes. I don't know how that works for those of you that are employers to see that happening. I don't know how it works in a workplace, but maybe in studying and that kind of thing, it might work a little better. I don't know. But that's what he said. This seems like a colossal, huge waste of time to take time. And I know that many places many places offer a break, like in the morning, in the forenoon, and a break in the afternoon. So maybe that there's some validity to this whole break, needing that you get better work done as you continue to work. Anyway, enough of that. I can see you're falling asleep. So, the second pattern is nightly sleep. Although we see Jesus getting up early to spend time with the Father, we also see him prioritizing sleep. You have to remember the story of when they were crossing the lake and the storm came up, and what was Jesus doing? He wasn't fretting and wringing his hands and all that. He was laying on a pillow sleeping. It was a good opportunity for him to catch a nap in the middle of the day. But he, again, I believe that it's this whole idea of that we can operate without sleep is just foolishness. It is foolishness that we can do it and make it without sleep. So many of you are thinking, so how many hours of sleep do I need? So what you're thinking, right? So how many hours of sleep do I really need? Well, the Bible doesn't say that. And so let's look at the National Sleep Foundation, what they recommend. They recommend 7 to 9 hours of sleep per night for adults. 7 to 9 hours. And some of your mothers are saying, I got a lot of catching up to do if I'm going to continue to be effective in my role. 7 to 9 hours. Okay, what happens if I don't get the recommended amount of sleep? Who really cares? According to Matthew Walker, a renowned sleep expert, failure to get an adequate sleep is worse for your performance than an equivalent absence of food or exercise or showing up to work drunk. In addition, routinely sleeping less than 6 or 7 hours a night demolishes your immune system, more than doubling your risk of cancer, and contributes to all major psychiatric conditions, including depression, anxiety, and suicidality. Yikes. So what are some things? So what are some benefits of getting the adequate amount of sleep? You can concentrate better at work and at home. You can perfect your skills you've learned throughout the day when you are asleep. According to studies, more sleep, more potential income. What about that? Does that work? Your creative problem-solving skills are enhanced if your mind is refreshed and you're able to function better, not worse. there are great benefits and that you have probably experienced in your own life after a good night's rest. D.A. Carson, the theologian and co-founder of the Gospel Coalition, said once that you are morally obligated to try to get the sleep you need. Sometimes the godliest thing you can do in the universe is get a good night's sleep. Not pray all night, but sleep. Get a good night's sleep. Which brings us to the Sabbath. And you can look with me at Exodus 20, verse 8. It says, and I'm just going to read these verses here, draw a few points of thoughts out of them. Exodus 20, verse 8 says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And so I want to just look briefly at the Sabbath day. And I know that we have a broad range of ideas about the Sabbath day. And I'm sure we have a broad range of ideas here about the Sabbath day and how it can be used. And I just want us to not miss the point that God intended for the Sabbath day to be a day of rest. For the Sabbath day to be a day, and again, using Sabbath as a word that says stop. Stop what you're doing. And it includes the time, recognizing God and worshiping Him in this time that we call the Sabbath. Another time we have that Jesus went into the synagogue. And see, then it gets messed up. So we start adding, the Pharisees did this. They had all kinds of rules and things about the Sabbath that did not even pertain to what God intended it to be. And we can maybe get caught up in doing this thing ourselves. But we had this in Mark 3, verses 1 through 4. Jesus, he met the man in the synagogue with a shriveled hand. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked him, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. They remained silent. They were going to hold him in bondage, sucking the life out of what the Sabbath really was. They were criticizing Jesus for doing something life-giving on that day. In the passage immediately precedes that one, Jesus said this in Mark 2, verse 27, and he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Let me read it again. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for you and I. That's what it was made for. It was made for you and I. It was made for man. And a quick history on it in Genesis 2, verses 2 through 3. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And in our text, the verses that I wanted to focus on a little bit here in remembering the Sabbath, the verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day." Remember it. Don't forget it. And later on, when Moses, again in Deuteronomy, shared the Ten Commandments later with the children of Israel, he says, "Observe the Sabbath." Observe the Sabbath. Not just remember it, but do it. So it is a pattern that God has built in that is good for all of us to remember and to participate in and to do it according to the way God wanted it to be done. And so what is the problem? What is the problem? Why is it that sometimes you come away from a Sabbath day feeling like you need a Sabbath day to rest from the Sabbath day that you just had? What is it? What is it? Are we taking full advantage of what God has made for us, the gift of rest that he has given us, and stepping back from our busy lives? But I think, again, I come back to this. One of the things that I find, and where I find myself caught up in, is the tyranny of more. The tyranny of more, being a slave to more. And the Ten Commandments were only given after the children of Israel were out of the land of Egypt for 400 years. They served there in the land of Egypt as slaves, and they were told to get busy and to do work and to do hard work and to do more work. And I doubt that they got a Sabbath day to rest. But one of the first things God did when he took his children out of the tyranny of more, which is what they did, they were building the kingdom of Egypt. They were making storehouses to put things in that Egypt had. And they were caught up in that. That's what they were doing. They were in that. And when they came out into the wilderness and God gave them the Ten Commandments, he said this: remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It is a day separated from working and striving and all that kind of stuff. Just stop. And then I find that it's too much like what we have created for ourselves in this American dream. We have storage places to put our stuff in. I had to buy another shed to put stuff in. I now have two sheds. I have a little shed and I have a bigger shed to put stuff in. And all of you can identify with me. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And this stuff is what becomes the tyranny of the slavery that we find ourselves under, that we have to work more, we have to work harder, because we have to provide, we have to pay for, because sometime you can put in a new shed, but you have to pay for it. You can get stuff to put in your new shed, but guess what? You have to pay for it. And therefore, you find yourself working and slaving away to make those things happen. Are you with me? We are Americans. We are in the top percentage of the wealthiest people in the world. And it has not done us good. Our health suffers from it. When Jesus said the Sabbath is for man, he was reminding us that the Sabbath is not about keeping hundreds of rules. It's about enjoying God and his good gifts and declaring that we are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to Egypt, employers, clients, marketeers, email, smartphones, and the constant demands. We are no longer slaves to these things. Why are they mastering us? Why are they not allowing us to redeem our time wisely and to enjoy the Sabbath that God has created? How is it for you? Have you become a slave to the tyranny of more? Have your wants and your needs become confused, ignoring the gift of rest? If 50 cows is enough to make a living, why do I need 100? I hope I don't lose you on that, because I know that most of you are not farmers. But if I'm milking 50 cows, and that's enough to make a good living, why do I need 100? That will take up my time, take up my energy, my resources. Why? Media has made us slaves by seeing what others do. And here I want to speak to our wives a little bit. When I caution you to be careful, that when you see the things, the good things that other people have, and you speak about them, your husband hears. And if he's not able to provide for you, it's going to cause him to feel like he has to do more and more and more to provide that. So be careful, because you can be part of the drive of needing to have more things and more stuff. And it can become a burden because your man hears you when you say those things. Well, it'd be nice to have. Wow, it would be nice to go on such and such a vacation. So and so did. And well, then I'd like to provide that for you. I'd like to make that happen for you. And I'm not saying that Karen does this kind of thing. Just for what it's worth, we are caught and we get caught in the tyranny of much and needing much and having much. And it stands between us doing the will of God and understanding what it is and just functioning in what He wants us to do. So my challenge to you this morning is not to just do nothing, but to evaluate, where am I at? We see the impact of the patterns of having a lot and not being able to rest, not being able to enter into a Sabbath day the way God intended it to be. We see that. Take some breaks. Get a good night's rest. Practice the Sabbath day as God has intended to do. And you will experience the gift of rest. I believe that. And I believe it's essential for our well-being. Let's pause and ask the Lord to bless our meal and the rest of the day. Thank you, Father, for the written word. I thank you, Father, for allowing us the opportunity to experience life. And Lord, I know that many times we are faced with the tyranny of the urgency. And Lord, I know that I don't want people to walk away from here feeling guilty this morning about the things that seem to be just that you have allowed in their lives to not fall victim to the idea of not doing enough or not doing it good enough for you. Father, we thank you that you are an awesome God. We thank you that you have provided a way. We thank you that you are able to do and accomplish far above what we can ask or think. So we're asking this morning, Lord, as we look at and evaluate the things and stuff that we have and the tyranny of more, Lord, help us to properly evaluate what you want for us and for our families. So we ask your blessing, Lord. We ask your blessing on as we go out from this place, Lord, that we would be able to be people who are refreshed and ready to share the gospel, who have a message to share with a busy world. Lord, as we gather together here around food later on, I pray that you would bless our time together, our conversation. Pray that you would bless the food, strengthen our bodies with it. I pray an anointing on it and anointing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the chorister to come and lead us in the closing song.